1 Timothy chapter 4. Let's begin reading in verse 6. This is the Apostle Paul writing to Timothy, who was a preacher of the gospel. We've been going through the book of Ephesus. And if you want to know what was going on at Ephesus, read 1 Timothy, because Paul had left Timothy at Ephesus, and he was telling him what to teach, what to preach. And this is needed in all churches, but this was revealed some of the things that was going on in Ephesus. But here's our passage for today. Verse 6. If thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, everything he had said up to this point, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine, whereunto thou hast attained. But refuse profane and old wives' fables, and exercise thyself rather unto godliness. For bodily exercise profiteth little. But, now here's our text, godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of the life that now is, and of that which is to come. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation. Godliness is profitable. That's our subject today. Godliness is profitable. Godliness is genuine Christianity. It's true, vital, experimental, God-wrought religion in the heart. That's what true godliness is. It's begun when God gives us a new heart by grace, when He gives us spiritual life, and God puts a fear of God in our hearts. And He teaches us that by the work of Christ Jesus, by what He's accomplished for His people, Himself alone, He's purged His people of our sins, and He's made us the righteousness of God in Him. And when God brings us there, we begin to exercise ourselves unto godliness. We give ourselves in thought, in word, and in deed to the object of our affection, who is Jesus Christ. That's what it is to exercise yourself unto godliness. It's to give yourself to the object of your affection, the Lord Jesus Christ. You think about it, every man exercises himself toward the object of his affection. Every man does that. Every man does that. And every man, therefore, becomes more and more conformed to that object. Every man does this. You think about it. The man of this world, he has his thoughts set on this world. He has his thoughts set on worldly gain. And that's what he exercises himself toward. And so he becomes more and more conformed to this world. The man who is self-righteous, who has a form of religion, he has his heart and his mind set on his form. He has his mind set on how others see him and on making sure that others see him. And so everything he does is towards his form, and he becomes more and more conformed to that image, to that form of religion. But the man who is truly godly, the man who's been born of the Spirit of God, he gives himself to the object of his affection, which is Christ. And he exercises himself in the means that God has given, along with God's people. And he has a communion with God, and that communion grows more and more with God. And as Paul says, we're renewed in our minds, and we're transformed by it. It has a transforming effect. So to exercise ourselves unto godliness is to have our affection set on things above rather than on this earth. Paul said, our life is hid with God, with Christ in God. So Christ is the object of our affection. Set your affection, he said, on things above, not on things of this earth. On spiritual things, is what he's saying. And exercise yourself to those things. A true, genuine, God-wrought godliness seeks to be more in communion with God and seeks to walk in a way that is more pleasing to God. That's true. All genuine godliness seeks a more godly life and conversation. That's our goal. That's our goal. Now, to exercise ourselves unto godliness requires effort. It requires effort on our part. Paul says, make it your business. Make it your exercise. Make this your exercise. Pure religion and undefiled, true godliness, is not by fits and starts. You don't get a fit of religion one day and say, oh boy, you've seen that. You know, it just springs up overnight and I'm going to be here next week. I'll be here from here on. And it fizzles out as fast as it sprung up. That's not true religion. Ungodly men, they exercise themselves. The scripture says, a heart they have exercised with covetous practices. But the apostle Paul said, after the way which they called heresy, so worship I the God of my fathers, believing all things which are written in the law and in the prophets, and I have hope toward God. And he said, herein do I exercise myself to have always a conscience void of offense toward God and toward men. Now, our text tells us here that godliness is profitable unto all things, having promises. Promises from God to his child concerning this life right now, and the life that is to come. I want to make that my two divisions, this life and the life to come. God promises to furnish the believer with whatever is necessary for us in this life. That's God's promise to you who He's called and given faith in Christ. We have the promise of the life that now is. Now let's understand this first of all. There is a difference between what we want and what we need. A vast difference between what we want and what we need. God does not promise to give His child what we want. Our gospel is not a prosperity gospel. It's not a health, wealth, and prosperity gospel. Christ said, in this world you shall have tribulation. That's what we're going to have in this world. We can bank on that. But God does, He does promise to give His child whatever we need in this life. He does. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Paul said, my God shall supply all your need according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus. So first of all, concerning spiritual blessings, that's where we're going to start, because that's the most important thing. Concerning spiritual blessings in this life right now, God promises His child, every born-again believer, that we are accepted of God. That's the first thing He reveals in our heart. Look at Hebrews chapter 9. To your right there, Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9. We have been reconciled to God by the death of His Son. That's true of all God's elect. That's true of those He calls to faith in Christ. Therefore, God promises us there's nothing else for us to offer. We don't have to be striving and working in this life to find acceptance with God. Look at Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 26. In the middle part of the verse there, it says, now, once in the end of the world, hath Christ appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of Himself. That's why He came. That's what he did. He appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of Himself. And for every child for whom He died, He put away sin. He put away sin. Look over at Hebrews 10 and look at verse 14. For by one offering, He hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. This is what the Holy Ghost bears witness of in our hearts when we're called by grace. Look at verse 15. Whereof the Holy Ghost also is a witness to us, for after that He had said before, this is the covenant that I'll make with him after those days, saith the Lord. The Lord promised this in the Old Testament. I'll make a covenant in their hearts. I'll make a promise to them. I'll make a promise in their hearts. I'll put my laws in their hearts, and in their minds will I write them. And he says, and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Now look at verse 18. Now where remission, where forgiveness of these is, there is no more offering for sin. God tells us that. God promises us that. You don't have to keep offering to try to find forgiveness with God. We have it, brethren. God promises then that He'll never leave us, and He will never forsake us, and that we shall never leave Him. Listen to Jeremiah 32:40. He said, I'll make an everlasting covenant with them. Now when He makes that covenant in our heart through the Holy Spirit, He says that I will not turn away from them to do them good. That's God's promise. I will not turn away from them to do them good. But I will put my fear in their hearts that they shall not depart from me. You understand? So there's a twofold promise. He will not turn from us to do us good, and He will not allow us to turn from Him. He's put the fear of God in our heart. All right? Look at Matthew chapter 6. Now, brethren, this is the life of godliness. The life of godliness is to have the burden and bondage of our sins removed. It's to have the burden and bondage of every kind of formal, ceremonial form of religion taken off of us, removed from us, and it's made to see that we have the promise of God in this life that we're perfect in Christ, our sins are gone, God accepts us, and He'll never turn away from us, and He'll never allow us to turn away from Him. That is peace. That is such precious peace, brethren. Now look at this. In addition to this, in this life, Christ promises us food and raiment. He says in Isaiah 33:16 that we shall dwell on high. And He says, in our place of defense shall be the munition of rocks. Christ our rock. Bread shall be given Him, and His water shall be sure. We'll have bread and water. Bread and water. Now look at this. Christ our Lord is speaking. This is Christ our Savior. This is our righteousness, our all that's speaking. Matthew 6:25. He says, let's begin in verse 24. No man can serve two masters. He will either hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. There's no way. Now, Christ says that's plain. It's impossible. It's impossible. Therefore, I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat or what you should drink, nor yet for your body what you should put on. He's saying, anxious thought. Don't be worried and fretting and at your wit's end over what you're going to eat and drink and put on. Is not the life more than meat and the body than raiment? Behold, the fowls of the air, they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns. Yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Isn't the bird a good lesson to us? I mean, he doesn't store up. He don't have a savings account. He don't have a retirement plan. He don't have all these things. And yet every day he has his food provided for him by God. If you have food provided today, what else do you need? Now look, he says, are you not much better than they? Are you not much better than the bird? Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit unto his stature? And why take you thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They don't toil, they don't spin. Yet I say unto you that Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall He not much more clothe you of little faith? Have you been looking at the leaves lately? Aren't they pretty? These bright red and bright orange and bright yellow leaves. I went out yesterday morning, took pictures of them to send to my mother. They're just beautiful. God arrayed those trees. He clothed them in those garments. He made sure they had that garment on. And you'll see them bare all through the winter, but guess what happens back in the spring? There comes those leaves again, right back out. He says, if God clothes the grass of the field, He'll clothe you. He'll clothe you. Now look at verse 31. Therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? Wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek after. That's what the world is seeking. That's all they have on their mind. That's it. Your heavenly Father knows you have need of these things. You have a heavenly Father, child of God, and He owns everything. and everything's at His disposal, and He knows exactly what you have need of. He says, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Exercise yourself unto godliness. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. That's a promise. That's a promise. That's a promise from Christ. All right? Let's be looking at Psalm 46. Psalm 46. Brethren, God's given us His Son. He gave His only begotten Son. He gave us the bread from heaven, Christ. He gave us the water of life, Christ Jesus. He's robed us in Christ's righteousness. He'll give us temporal bread and water and clothing. He'll provide that. He provided His Son. He provided His Son. If He provided the greater, He'll certainly provide the lesser. All right, now here's the fourth thing. When God, by divine power, has made us godly, He promises that in this life He will give us comfort when we're afflicted and when we're oppressed. Now, we will be afflicted and we will be oppressed. But God will give a comfort that's beyond words, that's beyond description, in the heart, in the midst of that suffering. Let me read Isaiah 43:2 to you. He says, when thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. You will walk through waters. You will go through rivers. You will pass through the fire of affliction. But He said, it's not going to consume you. It's not going to consume you. The Israelites said, when we cried unto the Lord, the God of our fathers, He heard our voice, He looked upon our affliction, and our labor, and our oppression. And He delivered them. He delivered them. So God will, He will hear us. He sets the poor on high from affliction and makes him families like a flock. He doesn't set us on high, temporally speaking, necessarily. He sets us on high in the heart by making us see we're set on high in Christ. And He makes us families like a flock, not necessarily that our family's going to be like a flock. David's house had all kind of trouble in it, King David. But yet, he had a family of God. He had a family in heaven and in earth that was the household of God, a people no man could number. That's what He's given us, brethren with one another. Now look at Psalm 46:1. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, will not we fear, though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof. Now you think about that, he said, when all the world's shaking and trembling around us, we don't have to be fearful. Why? We've got a rock. We've got a refuge that cannot be shaken and cannot be moved. And that's who we're in. Verse 4, there is a river, the streams whereof shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacles of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. That's the river. God is in the midst of her. And she shall not be moved. God shall help her, and that right early. Now that's His promise to us, brethren. Now, there's another thing. God also promises the child that He makes to pursue true godliness that He will support us even to old age, even unto death. Look at Isaiah 46. Isaiah 46. And verse 3 and 4. Hearken unto me, O house of Jacob, and all the remnant of the house of Israel, which are born by me from the belly, which are carried from the womb. Now that's a description of God's true spiritual Israel. We're Jacobs in ourselves. Sinners, rebellious, supplanters. And most of the time when we see trouble, we do what Jacob did. Remember how he started scheming and planning and trying to save himself from Esau? And then with one side of our flesh, we're doing that. And then with our other heart, we're praying to God. But that's half-heartedness. That's half-heartedness. But if we're true Israel, we're God's Israel. He's carried us from the belly. He's carried us from the womb. And this is what He says He'll do. Verse 4, and even to your old age, I am He. and even to gray hairs will I carry you. I have made, and I will bear, even I will carry, and will deliver you. Psalm 23 says, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will not fear evil, for He is with me. His rod and His staff, they comfort me. David lived a long time, and he saw lots of trouble in his own house, in his kingdom, and in the world all around him. He saw lots of trouble. But David said this, I've been young, and I'm now old, yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. David said, I've never seen that. Now, all these promises, brethren, are the promises that accompany true godliness. And besides these things, think of this. True godliness promotes every interest of the believer in this life. It does. By seeking God, by seeking Christ in true godliness, God keeps our minds clear and He gives us peace of conscience. What's that worth? If you ever had a guilty conscience, you'll know peace of conscience is priceless. It's priceless. Godliness does nothing to promote anything that's bad for our physical health. You think about that. There's nothing about godliness that's bad for you. It never prompts injury to anybody. It doesn't tell you to injure anybody. True godliness gives us comfort in trial, and it gives us calmness in death. It makes it so that you will never have anything that you look back on when you get to death's door and you're laying there on death's pillow. Godliness doesn't give you anything to look back on and regret. Nothing. True godliness affects our lives for good, from our worship of God to our homes to our businesses. It's profitable in all things. But infidelity, a life of sin in this world, a form of godliness that denies the power of God, it takes away all the promises that true religion gives in this life. It puts all the burden on the back of the sinner, and it puts all the work in the hands of the sinner, and it leaves you without any comfort in this life, without any promise in this life, and with no hope of life to come. That's what it does. Vice doesn't give you any promise in this life. It gives you no promise of life to come. And you know what men still do, though? Rather than seeking God, they seek this promiseless world and its way. Why? Why? It promises you nothing but harm. Nothing but harm. So, the Lord said, having these promises, come out from among the world. Come out from among them, and I'll receive you, and I'll be a father unto you, He said. Listen to this scripture. I want you to look at this, Psalm 37. We were on our way over here this morning, and we passed by a field, and there was three of Will's best buddies out there playing football in this field. And I said, Will, I said, do you wish you was out there with them? He said, yes, sir. I sure do. And I said, well, you don't understand it now. And I said, but just, if God gives you a heart to know this, He's going to make you to see that He's done something for you that He doesn't do for the rest of the world. Listen to what He says here, Psalm 37:1. Will, look at this with your mother. Psalm 37:1. Fret not thyself because of evildoers, neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity. Those that are out kicking up their heels today and enjoying life, He says, don't be envious of them. Don't be envious of them, for they shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good. So shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and He shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Commit thy way unto the Lord. Trust also in Him, and He shall bring it to pass, and He shall bring forth thy righteousness as the light, and thy judgment as the noonday. All right, now, let's look now at this second part. this second part. True godliness has the promise of life to come. Now, none of these promises of life to come are based on any works we do. None of these promises of life to come can be earned. This is all the free salvation, the free grace, the free gift of God given to His people by the merits of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is freely given. There's no accomplishment you can accomplish in this life that's going to promise you anything in the life to come. It don't matter who your mom and daddy was. It don't matter how highly educated. It don't matter how rich. It don't matter how much the world recognized you. The world and everybody in it could know who you are. And when you get to Christ on the day of judgment, He'll say, "But I never knew you. But I never knew you." You see, that's the issue. That's the issue. It's only those who continue in true religion, trusting Christ alone, looking to His merit alone, that shall receive these promises. Now first, in Christ, we have the promise of eternal life and resurrection. Listen to this. In John 6:54, He said, "Whoso eateth My flesh and drinketh My blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day." Now, faith's not a one-time thing. He says there, "Whoso eateth My flesh and drinketh My blood." That means Christ is our life. That means we eat and drink Christ. That means we have to, just like you have to eat and drink regular food to sustain your body, we have to eat and drink Christ for Him to sustain our spiritual body. And He's our life. The promise is not to those who start in faith and then turn back along the way. The promise is to those who start in faith and continue in faith and die in faith. And if we do that, God's going to get the glory because He preserves His people and makes us to persevere in faith. This is the promise. He will give us you have it now. If you're a child of God, believe on Him. You have eternal life now, and He promises, "I will raise you up at the last day." Alright, secondly, because He's given us the spirit of adoption, we have the promise of inheritance as His children. Listen to Romans 8, verse 17 says, "If children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with Him, that we may be also glorified together. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." We're going to have promise of inheritance, promise of being glorified with Christ, promise of being with Him in glory forever. This is our inheritance. You know, it's a precious thing in this life when God gives you an understanding that these deceitful riches in this life are not worth anything. The true riches are to have the inheritance that's in Christ. When He gives you that, He teaches you, don't be covetous. Be content with the things that you have, because He's promised you, "I'll never leave you and I'll never forsake you." He's promised you, "I'll make you an heir. You're My heir. You're going to inherit the inheritance that God has to give to His child." All right, thirdly, we have the promise. Look at 2 Corinthians 5, we have the promise of a new immortal body, a house not made with hands. 2 Corinthians 5, this is the life to come. 2 Corinthians 5 in verse 1, he says, "For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly, in this body, that in this house, this tabernacle, this flesh, we earnestly desire to be clothed upon with our house which is from above. If so be that being clothed we shall not be found naked. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened. Not for that we would be unclothed, not simply that we would be taken out of the body, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. Now he that hath wrought us, worked us for the selfsame thing, he that has worked salvation for us, for this very thing, is God. And he's given us the earnest of the Spirit." He's given us an earnest, a promise, a foretaste of what's to come to say to you, this is going to happen. I'm going to raise you. Mortality must be swallowed up of immortality. Corruption must put on incorruption. And God says, I'm going to bring this to pass. He's going to conform us perfectly to our Lord Jesus Christ. He's going to make us without sin, to be spotless, to be glorified with Him, to have a perfect body, soul, and spirit like our Savior. That's what He's going to do. All right, lastly, our Savior has given us the promise that we will reign with Christ. We'll reign with Christ. Listen to Revelation 3, verse 21. Christ says, to him that overcometh, how do we overcome? John said, by faith. Through faith we overcome. We trust Christ to make us overcome. Now, to him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in His throne. That's what God promises His people. So, believer, listen to me. Do you see we have the promises of the life that now is? We have the promises of the life to come. Rest all your hope on the promises of God. All. Nothing in this world can be more sure and certain than God's Word. God cannot lie. God will not deceive His people. We have the promises of God. Now, if we truly realize the might of His promise, if we realize the majesty of these promises, if we realize the meaning of these promises, it will give you such an inward peace, and such a rest, and such assurance like you've never known. It sure will. This is peace Christ gives. He said, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world gives. And when He gives this peace, He makes us to operate more calmly in this life. He makes us to operate with a judgment that's regulated and guided by light. That's what He does. It makes us want to walk in His light. It makes us want to exercise ourselves unto godliness. And He gives us more light. And it makes us want to exercise ourselves unto godliness more. It's a continued growth in grace and the knowledge of Him. But that person without peace, he's so torn and twisted and tossed and just been out of shape all the time. But the believer's got peace that God gives. Here's why we have it. Because all the promises of God are in Christ, yes and amen, unto the glory of God by us. Yes and amen. These things we've looked at today, they shall be. They shall be. God promised it. God will do it. Amen. Our gracious Father, we thank You for this day. We thank You that You settle our hearts, that You truly make us want to exercise ourselves unto godliness by continually reminding us of these exceeding great and precious promises that You've given us. Lord, we have You, and what else do we need? We have nothing else to worry about. We have the fountain of every good blessing, of every good and precious gift that's from above. Lord, teach us this in our heart. Make us to rest right here. Make us to camp out right here at this fountain of eternal, temporal, and everlasting blessing. Christ our Lord, forgive us our doubting and our fretting and our anxious thought. We have to contend with this flesh. It's never satisfied. It's never content. It's never believing. It's always causing us to doubt. Throw us into a turmoil. Lord, subdue our old man. Make us to see Christ is all and shall provide all we need. It's in His precious, glorious, all-providing name that we pray. Amen.